First reading is from 2 Kings 8. And I'll give you the page reference in just a moment. 2 Kings 8. And this is, we'll be preaching this morning, or I'll be reading this morning, the sermon prepared by Pastor Al Bazine, who, as you heard, was unfortunately laid low with the flu. And we hope that he's back on his feet. So 2 Kings 8, that's page 260 in our Bibles here. And we'll be reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, to verse 29. And then, without much further announcement, we'll be going to 2 Chronicles 21, which retells some of the story with some additional detail, which is which Pastor Bazine also refers to in his, and that'll be in his sermon, and that'll be in page 309. So starting, and we'll read together starting at verse 16 from 2 Kings 8, and this is with respect to King Joram of Israel. Together. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he had promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. In these days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libna revolted at the same time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, and the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Assyria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. And now turning to Chronicles 21, another passage that covers content, but there are some important details that are included in one and not the other, so we'll read them both. So that's page 309. So Chronicles 21, starting at verse 1. Together, sorry, this is 2 Chronicles 21. Together. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram his son reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarehu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and have also killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become sick with the disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by a reason of its sickness, day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Joram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons, his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before we come to the final destruction of the house of Ahab, there is yet one more charge that is brought upon Ahab and Jezebel, namely, that their insidious influence had wormed its way into the house of David. See, Satan is never content with destruction accomplished. His is the never-ending quest for the destruction of the people of God, ever since his doom was predicted in the Garden of Eden. When the devil was unable to stop David by Goliath, or by David's own sins, he turned to the progeny, the offspring of David. Temptation with women and idols seemed to be the sins of choice for David's family. Finally, Solomon gave in to his wives and worshipped their gods. Yet the Lord, faithful to the covenant he had made with David, allowed the Davidic line to sit on the throne of Judah. Perhaps Judah and her kings were more obedient or moral by degree, but not by much. Samuel's inspired and prescient words in Samuel 8 described the debacle that would be Israel's theocracy because they wanted a human king instead of the divine. There too, Satan worked to bring destruction on the line of David. He understood, as we do, that the Mosaic law still functioned alongside the Davidic covenant. The king was governed by Torah, because, and that is the law, given by God, because the human was to be governed by God the king. When you add to the sordid mix the fact that the Levites seem unconcerned at best, or ineffectual at least, we have the recipe for spiritual and national disaster. As we work through the text, we will develop the theme of headship, fatherhood, grandfatherhood, and brotherhood. We will also see the importance of the first commandments for all the other. So where God is persecuting the house of Ahab, and now more so because of its influence on the house of David, we will also see the faithful God who purges David's house, and as always, we are left with an amazing and faithful God who brings us hope each day again. So, I bring to you the word of the Lord today under the theme, "The Lord purges the leaven of Ahab from David's house," in 2 points, the curse on Jehoram, and second, the demise of Ahaziah. First, the curse on Jehoram's house. Jehoram reigned for 2 years with his father Jehoshaphat. We last met this king of Judah in 2 Kings 3, where he with Joram went up to fight the Moabites. When Elisha spoke harshly to Joram, son of Ahab, but spoke of the respect that he had for Jehoshaphat as a righteous man. However, at some point, an alliance was made with the house of Ahab, with Jehoram of the house of David, when he took the daughter of Ahab to be his wife. You can imagine that this brought some political strength and perhaps some unity by means of diplomacy. But genuine unity ought to have been found with the word of the Lord. So the house of David invited this wicked Baal worshipper into the house, and in fact the king of Judah was now one with her. There is that remarkable pattern again of how Satan uses women against weak men, dating all the way back to the beginning of time. His work was to use Eve to tempt Adam, who by listening to his wife and not the Lord brought the curse of death and weeds and difficulty of work and life on the whole of humanity and the whole planet. That is how God begins to speak to Adam. "And because you listened to your wife," and it was Abraham who got into all kinds of difficulty when he heeded the voice of his wife Sarah and took Hagar to himself, and then with great difficulty had to send Ishmael away. We have already mentioned Solomon, and Ahab was putty in the hands of Jezebel, and we only need to remind ourselves of the whole Naboth monstrosity. Remember the story of Naboth's vineyard that Ahab wanted. This daughter of Ethbaal brought the Baals to Israel, even as Solomon had allowed his wives their religious freedom. Freedom turns to the mixing of the truth with the lie, and the lie nearly always dominates until God steps in. Once more, the pattern continues. The daughter of Ahab comes to David's house, and once more, a wicked wife influences her husband, and because Jehoram listened to his wife, the people of Jerusalem have to pay. And his family, of course, had to pay. We note that the chronicler, that's the person who wrote down the history of the kings, tells us a little more about this fiend. "Jehoshaphat loved his children and left them riches, but the kingdom he gave to the oldest. Was it greed? Was it paranoia? Was it his wicked wife? Whatever it was, the man killed all his brothers and sisters and took their possessions in order to solidify the throne. Certainly this demanded the judgment of God. If God is getting ready to wipe out the house of Ahab, Jehu's chariots can be heard right around the corner now. Shouldn't God bring down the house of Judah?" And Jehu, if you recall, the story of the kingdom of Israel is the one who took over the kingship. Both the writer of Kings and the Chronicles give us the marvelous beacon of light of the good news of God's grace. The Lord has made a covenant with David, and he is not ready to snuff that light out yet. You can imagine for those who are reading Kings in the exile and Chronicles, written later while Jerusalem and Judea were being rebuilt, are on the one hand understanding what went so horribly wrong, and yet the preserving and protecting of grace of a God who is good and compassionate to his people. He is forever with them and there for protecting them. For it is not now just the kings that have rebelled, but the people who follow into the rebellion are in great peril for the rule of grace. That looked forward to the fullness of that grace when Messiah came was no longer evident. Judah had become like Israel, and Israel had become like the world because Ahab's daughter was given control over the spiritual matters of the house. Men, do we hear and are we listening? Do you take an interest and are you actively involved in advising and teaching your sons about the woman your sons take home? Men, are we leading or are we being led? Do we take the way of least resistance or do we go the way of truth and righteousness by leading and loving our wives and our households? For brothers, we see the generational damage that an ungodly wife brings not only to the home but also to the damage this problem brings to the church when we are not careful about our home, about headship, and who our sons and daughters marry. The leadership of this church is warned of the slick way that Satan enters and divides a people from God. He works to bring destruction to the household of God. A bad woman, a weak husband, and many, many people are led astray. Will we hear and understand? And yet, let us never forget the promises of God because of the great Son of David, true to his bride. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. Yes, things look rather bleak for Israel and the house of David. But God was moving. First, the Edomites revolt, and Jehoram and his men narrowly escape. The power of the house of David is broken because they have rejected the power of grace and turned to Baal. Baal once more is a futile hope. Then, to add insult to injury, Libna successfully revolted, and the already limited kingdom of Judah is seriously weakened and in peril. Now they are surrounded by hostile armies that can destroy them. What's more, Jehoram had dishonored God by setting up high places of worship. He needs the Lord, and he rejects the Lord. He rebels, and the kingdoms rebel against him. Yes, it did look bleak. Then the Lord sent a letter that Elijah had written several years earlier, for now it was several years out that Elijah was with the Lord in heaven. Elijah identified the sin of leading the nation in whoredom, namely prostitution. The king had caused the wife to become little more than a whore. Do you see how this marriage motif is important here? Covenant as marriage demands love, loyalty, submission, and leadership. The difference is that the difference is that in the bride, the leadership is not loving and loyal and is not easily led, but with the divine husband, there is faithfulness and justice. And this is the analogy of God's people to the bride and Jesus as the faithful bridegroom. The Lord is not mocked by his murdering, petty little man who cannot stand up to his own wife. Now a curse will come on Jehoram's house. He will lose his wives and children and all of those possessions of his father that he had so loved. His bowels will be cursed and spilled out. And it was so that when the Philistines and the Arabians came, family and fortune was taken, and the people of Jerusalem were routed. Only his youngest son, Ahaziah, was left. Jehoram died in ignominy, without honor, and no one regretted his death. No fires were lit in his honor, and he was not even given a place in the Davidic sepulcher, the burial ground. How desperately the people of God needed a leader and a lover of God who would die in defeating the enemy rather than to be led to death by the enemy. In that wonderful and amazing work of Christ that we have been so blessed to know, and have a king and shepherd like Jesus Christ, who had destroyed the enemy by his work on the cross, an amazing resurrection from the dead. Even there, by the word, God is preserving the line that is coming to his son, who is David's son. His son, who is David's son, would be ensured. This is providence in response. We read and learn about God, and we are confronted once more with the influence of evil, and as men, leaders, parents, teachers, we must be aware and taking heed that we do not lead in the way of unrighteousness, but always in the surety that God is faithful to his covenant, and to his covenant word to us. We come to the second point, the quick demise of Ahaziah. A grandfather's influence now grows when the only living son of Jehoram takes the throne. Too young, really, to rule, he is surrounded by the advisors of the house of Ahab. Heeding these advisors, I suppose, was all he knows. When you are brought up by the wicked, wickedness does not seem all that wicked anymore, does it? We wonder, however, in Jerusalem, what had happened to all the priests of the day. We wonder, too, what had happened to the city elders. What happened to the people that there was no uprising or revolting against this horrible turn of events? It is one thing now that Athaliah and her ilk have wormed their way into the courts of David. It is another that they are so easily accepted, tolerated, and then allowed to rule. The wickedness continued, and rather than seek the Lord's counsel, Ahaziah joins his uncle out on the battlefield, where the uncle is injured. Ahaziah then, instead of going home to rule his kingdom, decides it is better to take care of his suffering uncle. Blood is thick, I suppose. But the blood will flow. We get some insight now into the way the Lord is working to keep the house of David pure. Ahab's flesh and blood has brought a curse on the house, and now the Lord will remove that curse. See, Ahaziah went to Samaria by the will of the Lord, so that Jehu would assassinate him, thus executing the judgment of the Lord and purifying the house of David. The remarkable thing about the covenant with David is that it never put an end to the Mosaic covenant. The two were to work together, the one informing the other. The sons of David were to rule with the Torah, that is God's law, by their side. They were to rule in obedience. Yet following Solomon's lead, poor marriage partners were chosen. Politics, rather than pastoral care for God's flock, was chosen, and the law of the Lord was forsaken. The covenant broken, the Lord must now act. From Chronicles, we receive the word about Jehu that we hope to explore over the next Lord's days, and if the Lord gives that to us, and we hope perhaps that Pastor Al can come and join us and deliver that one himself. The Lord went after Ahaziah, who in hiding was found and executed by Jehu, because the Lord was keeping his word to Elijah, when Elijah, despondent, could not understand God's tolerance of the house of Ahab. But when Ahab's house now enters David's house, when Baal is worshipped in Jerusalem, then the stench of the sin rises high unto heaven. And Ahaziah might well be the unpaid bill of all this wickedness. He is, of course, responsible. But a wicked man, raised by wicked parents in a society that that though the church became wicked, was so. He was responsible. Ahaziah was left to his own thoughts and wisdom. He was passed by with the Holy Spirit. And yet, because Jehoshaphat loved the Lord and served him, Ahaziah was buried with honor in Jerusalem. This is the way of the Lord God. As the Lord says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate, but showing love to 1,000 generations who love me and keep my commandments. The Elijah, Elisha, and Ahab cycle here in Kings was coming to a close. Its ramifications are wonderful for us who live in the world, who live in the world, are called not to be of it. There is much wisdom there for us. We are reminded of the words of Christ to the church in Thyatira in Revelations. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And why don't we read the next few verses from Revelation together, starting. Together, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Thyatira tolerated what God hates. She is under judgment. The church had been too patient. Christ too has been patient, but now it is enough. If they will not purge the evil, the Son of God will. Recall Elijah and Jehu. The church will be thrown on a sick bed or a bed of suffering if one gets in bed with her, and he will share that bed of suffering. Jesus speaks in Old Testament tribulation terms. There is judgment coming. Jerusalem had better take notice. The Jews better take notice. And these Jewish pagan church haters, marriage wreckers, better take notice. And their children too. Jesus and the faithful and those who repent will be vindicated. Jesus commands them to orthodoxy and purity and to hold fast. The deep things of Satan, chaos, sexual immorality, denying God, anarchy, salvation through chaos and sinning that grace may abound. There is really only one God, so any worship of any God in any way is really the worship of... This was a list of fallacies that were being promoted in the church in Thyatira. This was the old Jewish problem, the incorporating of false worship into the true worship. This God would purge from the church and punish. This, the unfaithful Israel in the Roman Empire, never repented. Sin is so easily predictable, and in a way, so is Satan, because he appeals to our pride in a way that we lose the sense of it. When Christianity is presented with a way of worship that appeals to the senses, a way of life that allows for lust, the two-God system that Jesus spoke of when he spoke of mammon taking over, false worship leads to judgment. Period. Now you say, and you are correct to say, that we live in the Pentecost era. Our evangelism committees work hard to come up with ideas. We receive letters from people suggestions from the people in the congregation, and we have it here as well, with some excellent ideas about how to reach out. But we need to ensure that we have some place to bring the disciples that will bring them into the presence of God. To be Christ on earth is to be obedient and loyal and faithful. What is it to love God but to obey His commandments? Grace leads to obedience. God had been gracious to Ahab, to his sons, and to the nation of Israel. But as we have noted, when Ahab's sins, and you can read in there Jezebel, were tolerated and then embraced, God had had enough and the purging began. So we seek to bring a purity of life and doctrine, speaking the truth in love, to bring the lost into a place of fellowship, love and care founded on the word that is Christ. Israel had lost the sense of Christ, and so too had Jerusalem. Messiah had to come. Messiah had to die to save us. Satan had to be stopped. Unsubmissive women had to be stopped, and men of no integrity or courage had to be stopped. And so we hear the hoofbeats of the horses of Jehu. Jehu is coming, and Jesus is coming. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.